today on Living on Every Word.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that look like? I mean, if God is asking us to pray the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven, what does that mean for us? What will that look like? What is the will of God for our lives? What is the will of God for your life?
What is hindering you today? What's holding you back from experiencing God's will for your life? In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher examines the Lord's Prayer and how we can pray for and see God's will done in our lives. In the conclusion of our study, Pursuing God's Will for Your Life.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know, over the last several weeks, as we've been talking about the will of God and looking at the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed for unity and oneness, who prayed that we would be sanctified, that we would be made holy, when we've looked at the message on fruitfulness and the things that God desires to do to produce in our lives, as I've been thinking about the way that Jesus taught us to pray, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I look at this passage of Scripture and I'm asking the question, what does that look like? I mean, when I think about the kingdom of God coming and the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven, in your life, in my life, in our families, in our church together, when I think about the will of God and when I think about what God is doing in heaven, if you have this idea of heaven being some place that you go and sit around and laze around, you've got the wrong idea of heaven. I mean, there's activity. There's wonderful things taking place in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no lust in heaven. There's no bitterness in heaven. There's no anger in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. I think about this, and I think about just the power of this prayer that Jesus is calling us to pray. And then I can move out into some areas that maybe aren't so safe. There's no MS in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven. Now, I realize that we are in a fallen body. And I know that as I look at this body, I know that it is fading away, the Scripture says. But I look at this passage of Scripture and I ask, how will we dare pray and what will we dare seek in this life according to this passage of Scripture? I mean, if God is asking us to pray the kingdom come and the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven, what does that mean for us? What will that look like? What is the will of God for our lives? What is the will of God for your life? I mean, when we think about the will of God, we think more of, what does God want me to do with my life? What is my career supposed to be like? Where am I supposed to go to school? Where am I supposed to work this month? Where am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do physically in this life? And I just want to tell you, I don't think God is as much concerned about that as He is about what He's going to do in your heart. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you look at Scripture, you find many, many people, I mean, who had a passion for the will of God, who had a passion for the purposes of God, who had a passion for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. They're passionate about it because God is passionate about it. I mean, when I think of this passage in Philippians chapter 3, where I see this man named Paul who has this passion for the will of God to be completed in his life. And notice in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained it. I've not obtained the resurrection from the dead, nor have I already become perfect. That hasn't happened yet, but I'm pressing on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I'm doing, I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. What attitude? To forget what lies behind and to press on. What attitude? To know that there's this upward call of Christ Jesus. I've not arrived there yet, but I'm pushing on to that. I'm pushing on to it. This attitude that says if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have indeed attained. What have you attained to? What have you attained to in your Christ-likeness? What have you attained to in this prize? What have you attained to in this will of God? God's will for my life. And Paul is saying, listen, there's a prize out there. There's an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is a maturity. There is the resurrection from the dead. And I'm telling you, he says, I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm going to press on to what God has for me in this life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's peace in heaven today, is there not? There's peace of God in heaven. There is no fear. There is no anxiety. There is no stress. In heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when I think about heaven and I think about God and I think about his goodness and his mercy, the question that I ask is there a passion for us to press on to what lies ahead, even though it may be a little vague? Maybe we don't understand it totally, but are we willing to say, I'm going to press on. I'm going to consider all things as loss. I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm going to press on to what God has for me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will I dare believe that I can press on as the Apostle Paul is pressing on? This upward call. The question I ask also is, why do people stay where they are in their spiritual lives? Why is there deteriorated Christian marriages? Why is there a deterioration of our character? Why is there this lapse into sin and strongholds? Why do we fail to press in to what lies ahead? And what hinders us from having the vibrancy of a growing relationship with Christ? Why do we fail to press on to what lies ahead? What hinders us from having the vibrancy of a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What hinders me from this Matthew 6:10 passage that doesn't experience the will of God as it is in heaven in my own life? When I think about this verse, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I think of the promised land that was promised to the children of Israel. And what hindered that first generation who came out of Egypt, what hindered them to move into the next glory? What hindered them from going over Jordan and taking the promised land that God had promised? What was it that hindered them in that? What are the things that will hinder you and me from knowing God with everything that we are and from moving on to the next glory? What will hinder you and I? I want you to go to Numbers chapter 13. And I want us to look at this story again. Numbers 13. I want to look at this passage in a different context for us today. The whole context of pressing on. The whole context of finding the will of God. Because in this passage of Scripture, matter of fact, in every passage of Scripture, you find the will of God for our lives. From Genesis to Revelation, you find what God's will is, God's purpose. The children of Israel have been taken out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, out of hardship. And he is directing their lives to a geographical place on a map called the Promised Land. It's on the west bank of Jordan. And Moses has the tribes appoint 12 spies who will go into this land. Now you got to know that they've only heard of this land from God. They've been in Egypt, you know, for 350 years, 400 years. And so all they've known is bondage. All they've known is slavery. All they've known are taskmasters. All they've known is just hardship. And God's promised them this land of rest, this land of fruitfulness. He's promised them a land where they'll go in and they won't have to build their houses. Houses are already built. They won't have to plant gardens or orchards or vineyards. They're already there. You just go on in and you just start living in the land. It's a lot like heaven, isn't it? Promise of heaven. I mean, there's nothing that you've done to prepare for your place in heaven. You've not built a house, you've not planted orchards, but I want to tell you this, when you get into heaven, it's the place prepared for you. All you do is just, you're just going to be ushered in, and you're going to be enjoying the fruits of heaven. And that's what he's saying to these folks. All you got to do is just go on in and enjoy the fruits of what I've already appointed for you. Well, these spies are appointed and they go in. Moses gives them instruction in verse 17 and he says, go up there into the Negev. Go up into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it a good or is it bad? How are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to go to get some of the fruit of the land. And now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And they went up and spied out the land. And Scripture says from verses 21 to 22, I mean, they just went all over the land, all over 40 days. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol. And from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol. Now, Eshcol literally means cluster, because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. Scripture says, when they returned, verse 25, from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. Here's its fruit. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. God's right about that. And look at its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, they're living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they'd spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone, spying it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people who we saw in it are men of great size. They also saw the Nephilim. We saw giants there. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. There's promised land, there's rest, there's great fruit, but we can't do it. We can't press on. It's just too big. These people devour its inhabitants. You know, some of these nations that they're going into are pretty brutal nations. I'm just telling you, the children of Israel, they've heard of these guys. And they've gone in and they say they are big. They do devour its inhabitants. And you know what's happened here, don't you? There's this fear that's coming upon them about what the next might be for them. And they don't like it. And matter of fact, when they're giving this bad report out, and Caleb is saying, wait a minute, we can take this. God has said we can have this. God has laid the table out before us, and all we have to do is walk it, and we can see the mighty hand of God. And yet, the Scripture says that these folks rebelled against God. They rebelled. Notice chapter 14, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? To die? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and let us return to Egypt. You want to go back to Egypt? Want to go back to the labor? Want to go back to the taskmasters? You want to go back to the bondage? Nope, sorry, you can't go back. This is a journey to the promised land. This is a journey to the abundant life. This is a journey to all that God has for us in this life. Yes, there are difficult times. Yes, we suffer. Yes, we do. We do. There is this suffering. But yet, at the end of the journey is the promised land. At the end of the journey, there's life. At the end of the journey, there is this rest that God promises. These folks are saying, no way. They've got the word preached to them. This is a great land. God's going to be with us. He's in our presence. He's with us. He's not with them. They've got the gospel preached to them, and yet they say no to the gospel. They say no to the abundant life. They say no to pressing on to the next glory. The scripture says in verse 5 that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to the congregation. The land which we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. They will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. And then the Lord says, how long am I going to put up with this people? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to destroy them all. How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I've performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation, he's talking to Moses here, greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people in the land which He promised them by oath, therefore He slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great. Just as you have declared, the Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He'll by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have also forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And so the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who spurned me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I'll bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. 40 years will pass till the next spies are sent out, while an estimated 90 funerals a day will take place until every last man dies. The writer of Hebrews speaks of why they didn't enter in. And I want us to look at that because it's very important. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways, and as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The Bible says that the word of God was preached to them. Caleb preached the word. Joshua preached the word. We can by all means take this land. This is the gospel. This is the good news. There's a land on the other side of Jordan. that we can take part in, that we can live in. Why didn't they press on? There's a couple of things here that I want us to look at. First of all, the Scripture says that they did not know the ways of God. That's real important. They did not know the ways of God. And what we want to do is we want to become a student of God's ways. They didn't enter in because they went astray in their hearts and they didn't know God's ways. And if you don't know God's ways, you won't believe God. You won't believe, you won't trust when He says to do something that you know you're supposed to do. When it doesn't make sense to you, when it doesn't seem to be the way of man, the way of my brain, the way of my heart. But it's God's way. It's an ignorance of God's ways. And then the Scripture says here that they didn't know my ways. And then here it is. I'm telling you all of this in chapter 3 of Hebrews to let you know that I'm warning you to take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from this living God. Second hindrance to pressing on would be the unbelief. Scripture says, whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. And there you have the connection between faith and action. Faith in the work and the obedience that's to come out of your faith. They did not enter in because they didn't believe God. And unbelief will produce a disobedience. And you know what? I'm just saying to you today, if we want to press on to what God has for us, whatever that might be, individually or corporately, in your marriage, this new, vibrant, growing relationship with Christ, this thing that we press on to what lies ahead, we've got to be believers, folks. We've got to believe God and trust God. And I just want to encourage us that we would practice courageous faith. There's a third reason why. And that's because they walked in fear. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will cause you to miss God. Did you know that? The Bible says that Caleb, when he was preaching to them, don't be afraid of these people. Don't be afraid of the obstacles. But our tendency is to fear, worry, and walk in angst. That's just it. If there's something new that's coming along, if there's something that God's calling us to, we're going to worry about it. And I'm going to tell you, fear will cause you to miss God. It'll cause you to miss the victory that God has for you. You know, that fear caused them to miss the abundant life, didn't it? For 40 years, they died in the wilderness. The question is we going to walk in fear and miss the victory of God? And you know, it's so much of the unknown that scares us. You know, what is next? And is God calling us to this? But I want to ask you the question, would you be willing to give up your fears to go where God would send you, however God would send you? See, they walked in fear, and fear will cause you to miss God in so many ways. So many ways. Fear will paralyze you from doing the will of God. It will cause you to deny Christ. I think of Peter. Why did Peter deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he was afraid. That's why. He's afraid. Matter of fact, they all were afraid except John. And they scattered because of their fear. You walk in fear, you'll miss this victory. You will deny Christ at some point. And you know, I think also what you'll do is you walk in fear. Fear will cause you to be a poor steward. If you walk in fear, you'll fail to become a faithful steward of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The kingdom of heaven is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and trusted his possessions to them. Now to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more, but he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, gather where I scattered no seed. You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, into the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God, I was afraid. I'm afraid to use my talent or your talent. I'm afraid to make the investment that you have called me to make with what you've given me. And what we do as people in the church is we take our talent, or God's talent, and we take what God's given us, and we go and we put it somewhere else. And you know what motivates that, he says, in this particular passage? Fear. And I'll tell you, you walk in fear, you will become an unfaithful steward of God. You miss out. And whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, or sharing faith with a coworker, or spending time with somebody who's hurting or struggling, you got your talent buried somewhere else because of some kind of fear you have. But you see, I tell you, what will cause us to not press on to the next thing is not knowing this God and who He is and what He's promised, not knowing His ways, and then second, but not walking by faith and believing the promises of God. We must be a people that push on to the next thing. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? What is hindering you today? What is hindering you from the will of God? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is it? What is it? See, if you're ignorant of God's ways, and you know that God is a compassionate God, a forgiving God, and you're still walking in guilt over a past failure or sin, You're paralyzed because you've not known the ways of God. And if you know the ways of God is compassion, you know that God forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and you're ignorant of God's ways and you're not walking in God's ways, then you're not compassionate, you're not gracious, you're not forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And because you're ignorant of God's ways, it's hindering you to press on to what lies ahead. You know, fear can grip you today, but you can be free from fear. You know, fear will cause you to forget God. It'll cause you to deny God, deny Christ, as Peter denied Him because he was so afraid. And I just want to ask you, are you willing to lay down your fears? Are you willing to line your life up to the ways of God and who God is? How's God speaking to you today? There's a God who continues to call you to the next level of commitment, the next level of surrender. And I want to ask you, what's hindering you from pressing on? What's hindering you? Will you lay that down today? And will you come to Him?
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.